Let's pray. Our gracious Father, You are plenteous in mercy, ready to forgive, ever abundant in patience and long-suffering. And tonight we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We have no merit outside of Him, therefore we claim nothing but Him. We cling to Him. We abide in Him, and we pray in His name that You will hear us now. Give, Lord, Your precious Spirit without reservation. Help me to declare truth. Help me to declare Your Word to Your people. And I pray, Father, to do so with unction. With something other than myself, outside of me, something of heaven in my demeanor, in my manner, and in my words. And I pray for an unction to hear and understand Your text, Your word, Your parable is so essential to our understanding. Open our eyes. We desperately depend upon You to do this, even now, in His name and for His sake. Amen. The text I pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this evening is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I want to speak tonight and tomorrow night on the theme, how to abide in Christ. How to abide in Christ. Yes, I am amazed that you keep inviting me back. I sometimes say with tongue in cheek, but there is some truth in my jest. I am often invited only one time in some places. But there is a kinship that I believe the Lord has established, first of all, between my heart and your pastor's heart, but secondly, with you. And it is not exaggeration to say that I pray for you on a regular basis, this congregation, and I desire God's best for you and pray that. And it's such a joy to be with you. You've been such a wonderful group of people to preach to. I had a phone call today and someone asked, how's the meeting going? And I said, well, it's been quite well because these people love the Word of God. And they can stand a preacher that will preach it. And I thank God for that. Let's read our text, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, once again, as we enter into this text, we are discussing a vital doctrine. In my estimation, the most vital of all salvation doctrines, union with Christ. We are in union with Him. We've been placed in Christ by virtue of being saved by His meritorious work. But this union has different levels or stages. To be united with Christ happens the moment you do believe. But here our blessed Lord is talking about a level of union that goes beyond the initial conversion and salvation experience. What He is doing here and this long discourse that began in the 13th chapter of John and will end with His prayer in John 17 is preparing His disciples for His departure. Not just His death, not just His burial, but actually His return to heaven. And His desire is for them to know that this is much better for them, as it is for you and me. When Jesus was on this earth, if one of those apostles had to go into town and leave Him, they could not say that Christ was with them because He was limited to one place at one time. But now, with this arrangement that He is illustrating in our text, He can be with each one of us all the time, no matter where we are. We have full access to Him no matter where we are, even though we may not be in the same place. And so He is saying, I, by the Holy Spirit, will be with you. Therefore, I want you to interact with Me the same way you have done, only not physically, not bodily, but spiritually. The fruit-producing life of the vine is going to be in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, who is in Me. And by the Holy Spirit, the Father's working in me. I'm going to take that same plan and structure and do the same with you. I will be working in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. So, He says to His apostles, abide in Me. And He is telling them to continue to remain in communion with Him. As we read from A.W. Pink last night, to show all vigilance to maintain a conscious awareness of that fellowship and communion. That's what He is saying here. He's really just saying, brethren, continue in communion with Me. Not bodily as we have done. You'll no longer see Me, hear Me. I will not be physically present, but I will be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now just stop right there. And I want this to be real to you. At this present moment, Jesus is here. How many times do you go through a service like this and you do not think that thought? That the greatest member of this church, the head of this church, is present with you. He is assembled with you. And when you leave this place tonight, do not despair. You will not leave Him here. For He has promised to be with you. And so, in essence, we can take this text here, this illustration, and His command to abide in Me, and we can put it in our own terminology and not betray the meaning. Stay with Me. Remain with Me. Continue in Me just as you have these last 3 years. Don't let My physical absence distract you. Keep looking to Me. Keep fellowshipping with Me. Keep seeking My counsel. Don't stop interacting with Me just because you can't see Me. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. I will now be able to be with each one of you through My invisible but ever-present Spirit. That's what He's saying for them to do. Just keep on doing what you've been doing the last three and a half years. Only recognize it's not physical, it's now spiritual. So the word abide is not as much about where you are as it is about where you are remaining or continuing. He is no longer physically visible. You can't see Him. I know you want to. Many times I have wept and just said, Lord, I want more. I want more of You. And there are just sometimes I sense a quiet answer in my heart. What you long for will be fulfilled only when you see Me in paradise. And there is that longing in the Christian's heart. If that longing or affection is not there, my friend, you must seriously analyze and challenge your own testimony. Because every child of God has this aspiration, this ambition to know Him more intimately. That's not reserved for the Apostle Paul, who says, Oh, that I may know Him in the power and the fellowship of His sufferings, in the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. No, no. That is what God puts within that new heart He gave you. And we can say, though we cannot see Him, we can still be as dependent upon Him as those 11 men were those 3.5 years they walked with Him. So the question is that you've been waiting for me to answer. How do you do that? How do you abide and let Christ abide in you? And as I've confessed a couple of times this week already, I can spend many years trying to find the answer to that question. You see, for many years I struggled. I fought to abide. I tried to abide. At times I experienced what I believe Jesus meant, abiding. At times I would experience it. And those would be great seasons of joy, but they never lasted. They were always interrupted or cut short or somehow lost to me. To continually abide in Him eluded me, escaped me. And one of my problems was I did not want to wean myself off the flesh. I wanted to feel something. I wanted to have something that would stimulate me and comfort me, a sense, something that was bodily, something that was physical. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have that same issue, looking for an experience? I had read some of the classic Christian biographies of men who, for example, like a D.L. Moody. I don't agree with everything D.L. Moody said or preached, but God certainly used him, and he was a man of God. And he talked about an experience he had on Wall Street as he was there after the great Chicago fire and his church had been burnt in the late 1800s. And he's there on the New York City trying to raise money to rebuild his church. And all of a sudden, God came to him and he had to go into his room. And there he said God filled him with the Spirit. It was such glory that he actually had to pray, God, stay your hand. In other words, stop, lest I die. That was how glorious. And he said, you know what? I preached the same sermons, but where there might have been a handful getting saved, one or two here or there, many people, hundreds were being converted. And I would read things like that and I would think, oh, okay, there's the answer. I've got to get God to visit me just like He did D.L. Moody. And so I would pray and I'd fast and I'd do all of these things, struggling to abide and to get this kind of power. And I finally learned what my problem was. And my problem was, namely, unbelief. I've already warned a couple of you today, what I'm going to say tonight and tomorrow could run the risk of being anticlimactic. And very well, you will leave here tonight and say, I already knew that. I want to challenge you tonight. Do you experience what you know? The answer in one word to how you abide in Christ is the word trust. Are you disappointed by the answer? Some of you, I'm sure, are. You thought it would be some great mystery revealed. Well, as I told John tonight, if it was new, it wouldn't be biblical, and you ought to run to the hills and avoid me like the plague if it was something new. No, no. Don't be disappointed tonight, but rather be glad, because if it was any other answer, there'd be no way you could abide in Christ. You cannot abide in Christ without Christ. Did you hear that? I almost want to stop right now and just take questions, because I want to make sure you understand. This exhortation, this imperative, this command, abide in me and I in you. You and I cannot do it. No amount of struggle, no amount of praying, no amount of fasting, no amount of forsaking this and turning loose of that and living a simple, all of these things in the end will not help you to abide in Christ. No, not even prayer. I know that is very strange to your ears coming from the pulpit, but it isn't. Jesus didn't say, pray that you will abide in the Spirit. He commanded them, abide. Do it. How do you do it? Well, you can't do it without Jesus. Notice what our dear Savior says in verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, I've hit this several times already. But let's look at it more in depth. Look at the word, nothing. And you see it's a compound of two words. No and thing. In other words, nothing means not a thing. Without me, you can do not a thing. Nothing. There's nothing you can do, which includes abiding in Christ. You can only abide in Him by faith in Him. Why? Because faith is the only commerce. It's the only currency in the realm of the Spirit. We walk not by sight, but by faith. It is faith that pleases God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith in God is the only thing that pleases God. So here's a command. You're to abide in me. And they all look at Him, much like you've looked at me these last few services. I don't have a clue what you mean. You're talking in mystery. You're talking in riddles. You're getting too deep. You're getting over our heads. They all felt what you have felt these last few days. Because they were trying to find a physical solution to a spiritual command that can only be done by faith in Christ. To demonstrate this, Jesus gives you this very simple illustration. He is showing you how abiding occurs. And what a powerful way to do so. You abide by faith. The branches are absolutely dependent upon the vine for life and for fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It has to have the vine. He says this. These are the exact words of Jesus, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So let me demonstrate what faith does in order for us to abide in Jesus. I want to show you how you exercise faith so that you can abide in your Savior and He abide in you. Faith manifests itself in abiding in Christ as a confident resting. Or, if you don't like that, those words, a confident receiving. Or if you don't like that, a confident assurance. Now let me explain. As the branch rests in the vine, so are you to rest in Christ. If you're to abide in Jesus, you're going to have to learn how to rest in Him. Now, what do I mean by resting in Him? Well, I do not mean an apathetic unconcern or a passivity. I'm not implying resting means laziness and that you have no responsibility. No, you are to exercise faith. But the work of faith is first and primarily to look to Jesus for all your resources, for everything. For everything. So that's why I've joined these two words together. Confident. Confident that He will give me what I need. Therefore, I'm not anxious about what He will supply. I don't wonder, will He do this or not do this? I confidently rest in the fact that my Savior is, as the brother prayed tonight, great and good. Exceedingly good. Abundantly good. To do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power. What power that works in you? The power that works in you is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself by the Spirit. So, I look to my Savior to be all to me that I need. I'm confidently resting in the fact that He will be to me exactly what I need Him to be. It's not this anxious or fretful existence. I'm not worrying, will Jesus be there? Will He answer my prayer? Will He supply what I need? Will He be faithful? No, no, no. That's the way I used to be. I would go off and I would seek the Lord and pray and struggle and wonder, will He hear me? Will He answer? Will He be gracious to me? Will He do it for me as He did it for others? Oh, no, no. You don't worry that you're not able to do what He wants you to do. Why? Because you're reclining, you're resting, trusting Him to give you what you are needing, what's required. Does this make sense? Is it too simple? Well, I can complicate it real quick if you want me to. But that would not be charitable. No, Jesus is simply saying, do you trust me so that you can confidently rest, that you will receive and have the assurance that you will? That's what this faith looks like. The moment you are not assured of Christ's supply is the moment you start to struggle. The moment you begin to be anxious, you have little to no assurance that He's going to supply. Now I want you to see this in the Lord's parable again. First, the branch doesn't struggle to abide, does it? There's no fight. What branch on a vine or a tree or a flower do you know that every sunrise struggles within itself and worries if it has the strength to hold on to the vine? Oh, I know plants don't think, and I am giving human characteristics to the vine, but that's exactly what Jesus does here in this parable. So I'm just following along with His comparison that He made. He uses this analogy that this is the very reason He uses it. A branch doesn't struggle. It doesn't worry or fight to abide. And neither are you to struggle to abide in Jesus. If you're struggling, you're not trusting. There is no work that branch must perform in order to abide in the vine. And there is no work for you to abide in the dear Savior. And it's here where your problem lies, I guarantee it. It's here where we have misinterpreted our responsibility to abide as something we must do to work or to struggle or to fret, to achieve. And therefore we think we've got to do some great spiritual feat. We've got to accomplish something wonderful. We've got to try more, sacrifice further, strive harder. And if you're struggling to abide, again, my friend, I say to you, you're not confident in Jesus and you are not abiding. Again, I ask, just because I really need to know, am I making sense? Is this clear? Is this, I pray tonight, it is not over your head. Either you're trusting or you're not. And the way you know is you are confidently assured that whatever you need, He will supply. This is it. And anything else is the opposite of abiding. To act in this manner of struggling and striving to abide is not obeying the command to abide. It's disobeying it. Jesus always expresses the way to fruitfulness and abundance as a way of rest. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many would say tonight, my life is tumultuous? I'm always agitated on the inside. I just feel like I'm never obeying or satisfying Him. I feel like I'm laboring, but the more I labor, the more backwards I seem to go. And your heart does not know the peace that passes understanding. Well, my friend, Jesus is saying, you're not abiding. Trust Him. Trust that He will give you what you need, even the ability to abide. Quit trying to abide, but believe Him that He'll supply you the strength to do that. Now, isn't that freeing tonight? Here you thought you were going to come and learn some formula that you could now write down and put it up on your refrigerators and try your best to make it happen. No, that's not biblical. That's not what He's talking about here. Are we to labor for the Lord? Oh, absolutely. Are we to work for Christ? Yes. Are we to serve Him? Yes. Are we to pray and to seek His face? Yes. But we don't do those things to abide. We abide by faith, by trust, by resting. And Jesus describes this life this way by using this illustration. And here, Christ cries out to the parched heart here, the dry and thirsty soul. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was yet not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus calls you to rest. One of the things I've learned over the years is if in my labors for God, I am spiritually drained, I am probably attempting something that God is not leading me to do. And I come to that conclusion because of these kinds of texts. Jesus says, My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Come to Me for rest. He didn't say, get lazy and just hitchhike a ride on Me. That's not what He's saying. He is saying, no, My yoke is easy. The yoke is always the symbol of labor. But My labor is energizing. My labor is enjoyable. There are moments, there are days, there are trials when labor for Christ is arduous and it's sometimes even painful. But even then, there's a joy. There's a deep well of joy that overflows. Why? Because you know you're in the will of the Father and you are exactly where He is. Because He is working and you're simply joining Him. So the Bible describes the Christian life as one of satisfying abundance, not some arduous struggle, absence of peace and joy. It tells us that it provides what's missing to our souls, not adding some difficult task. This is not only the problem for the Christian, but for many unbelievers. And I wonder, how many of you, maybe not yet converted, are following, trying to struggle and come to Christ over this very point? In other words, you think to be a Christian means you've got to do something, achieve something that's very difficult. You see it as a miserable life of striving to accomplish and deprive yourself of enjoyment in order to be a Christian. My friend, that's the same problem these Jews had, not the apostles, but the nation of Israel had, the Pharisees, the leaders. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be assured they were pleasing to God. But instead of answering the Lord's call to come to Him and rest, they struggled seeking to establish their own righteousness. Oh, my friend, have you not said to yourself, I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. I'll never be able to do what God requires me. And I heartily say to you, you're right. You're right. My dear friend, you're quite right. That's why Christ has come and said the only work you need is His labor, His achievement, His work. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Rely upon Him. Go to Christ tonight and be rescued from religion and the thankless, joyless task of being good enough. Go to Christ. He tells you to lean on Him, to rest in His ability, to recline on His faithfulness. He will be to you all that you need. And not only do you need the forgiveness of sins, but He'll supply to you a power that is not natural to you. Just as the vine supplies the life and power
to the branch to produce fruit. Christ will give you life.
One of the things that the Lord used in my life to help me to understand what He's saying in this parable was something that the much-used missionary to China, and a contemporary to Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller, two of my great heroes, the missionary Hudson Taylor wrote. But Hudson Taylor was the first English-speaking missionary to go inland to China. All of the missions work up to that was on the coast of China. It was much too difficult and dangerous for most missionaries to go inland into China. But God called Hudson Taylor to do it, and he did. And while he was in China, the first few years, he struggled, he labored. He said for those first few years in ministry in China, he did not understand what it meant to abide in Jesus. Here's a man living by faith doing God's will, preaching, sharing Christ, establishing, planting churches, and he says, I still didn't understand what it meant to abide. Again, abiding is not about being saved. Abiding is about those who are saved, drinking from the vine and resting in Him. Here's what he wrote to his sister. Now, this is a lengthy portion, and I already ask that you will listen. You will grab your powers of attention, because I do know the mind really has the ability to wander when you're being read to. But please listen. I'll go slow, and I may even make some editorial comments as we go through. So please pay attention. My mind, Hudson Taylor said, has been greatly exercised for 6 to 8 months past feeling the need personally and for our mission of more holiness, life, power in our souls. How many of you say, you feel somewhat that need? Amen. I need to be more holy. I need more power. I need more life, His life through me. And Hudson Taylor is saying this as he's preaching to people who have never heard the gospel, to idolaters, people who wanted to kill him. He goes on, but personal need stood first and was the greatest. His personal need, not the mission, is. I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living near to God. Can you identify with that? Amen. I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word. I'm laughing because I've done all of these things. I think some of you have too. Those of you who are real Christians, you've done these things. Read the Word more diligently, sought more time for retirement, meditation, but all was without effect. In other words, it didn't work. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I knew that if I could only abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. Do you hear this? Here's a man, if he was alive, walked in that door. Buddy, I'm sitting down. I'm not going to preach to Hudson Taylor. I'm going to let him preach to me. This is one of God's heroes. God used that man. And today, there are people saved in China as a result of the ministry of Hudson Taylor 2 centuries ago. And this man's telling you, do you hear him? He could not abide. What makes you think you're going to be able to do what Jesus commanded, abide in Him? I began the day with prayer. Do you begin every day with prayer? I began the day with prayer, determined not to take my eyes from Him for a moment. But pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions, apt to be so wearying, often caused me to forget Him. Man, we can identify with this, can't we? Man. How many minutes of the day you're actually thinking about Jesus? It's not many, is it?
I don't know how many minutes are in the day. I used to know that, but not, consciously thinking of Him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are the more difficult to control. You see, you can't control the flesh without the power of the Holy Spirit. Flesh cannot control flesh. But see, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to muster up the strength and the ingenuity to control our flesh. But that's flesh controlling flesh. Like giving the keys to a thief, your house keys or car keys to your thief, to a thief. It won't work. Instead of growing stronger, Taylor said, I seem to be growing weaker and to have less power against sin. And no wonder, for faith and even hope were getting low. I hated myself. I hated my sin. And yet I gained no strength against it. I felt I was a child of God. His Spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all Abba Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. I thought that holiness, practical holiness, was to be gradually attained by a diligent use of the means of grace. How many times have we heard that preached? You just got to appropriate the means of grace and you will grow in holiness. Hudson Taylor said, that's what I believe too, but it didn't work. We've got good Christians. I know many good pastors who have stood before their congregation and say, you need to attend to the means of grace. And that's true, they do. God gave biblical means of grace. Prayer is one of them. The Word's one of them. Christian fellowship is another. Attending the house of worship. Hearing the Word of God. Loving one another. All of these are means of grace. But the means of grace without the power of Christ is empty and will have no effect. I felt that there was nothing I so much desired in this world, nothing I so much needed. But so far from in any measure attaining it, the more I pursued and strove after it, the more it eluded my grasp. Amen. Man, I know exactly what that man's saying. The more I tried, the further I was from abiding. I began to think that perhaps to make heaven the sweeter, God would not give it down here. That's what God's up to. He's not going to give me this grace, help me to learn how to abide, so that when I get to heaven, heaven will be even that much better. I do not think I was striving to attain it in my own strength. I knew I was powerless. I told the Lord so. I asked Him to give me help and strength. And sometimes I almost believed. I almost believed. He would keep and uphold me, but on looking back in the evening, alas, there it was, but sin and failure to confess and mourn before God. Now let me stop right there. A friend of Hudson Taylor was experiencing the same spiritual frustration, and he had just written Taylor a letter describing what he had discovered. And that information changed Hudson Taylor's life. And this is what he's writing to his sister. So he continues writing to his sister, describing what this new insight was. He says, when my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy, the man's name was John McCarthy, was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of, are you ready? Our oneness with Jesus. You think Hudson Taylor preached on union with Christ before this day? I guarantee you he did. But he didn't know what he knew. He knew it up here. But he didn't experience it here. As I had never known it before, the Spirit revealed our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure but saw the light before I did, wrote, and I quote from memory, but how to get faith strengthened? How to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith. Are you listening? You want your faith to grow tonight? Don't strive after faith. But by resting on the faithful one. Now some of you say, that doesn't make sense. It's like you're talking in circles. It means the same thing to me. No, it isn't. Trying to trust Jesus is much different than looking at Him and seeing how faithful He is. If you're trying to trust Him, it means you don't trust Him. And you don't trust Him because you don't know if He's trustworthy. Now you can argue and say, oh, I would never be that way. That would be terrible. That would be shameful to do that to the Lord. Yes, it is. And we do. My faith in Christ is not developed by my labor or trying to believe. Faith in anyone is never achieved that way. I trust my wife explicitly. She is my best friend. In her words, she is my bestie best friend. That's how she likes to say it. I call her my soul's twin. We are very close. I have no other companion in this world that I'm closer to. She is truly, as Jesus, the Bible says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are one in many different ways. We are at that stage of life where we don't complete each other's sentences. We just read each other's thoughts. We've gone beyond that. We're in reading each other's thoughts. We just know what each other's thinking. And I trust her. But why do I trust her? Who worked? Who worked to put trust in my heart for her? And the answer is? Nope, not Jesus. No, this is one time Jesus didn't get credit. Huh? She did. It was her labors of being faithful that proved to me I could trust her. My faith in my wife is a product of her activity and behavior and conduct. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trying to trust Him, sir, you've just told me you don't trust Him. If you're trying, struggling to increase your faith, it means the eye of your faith is on you and not on Him. What Hudson Taylor is saying is what Jesus is saying. Abide in me. In other words, keep your eyes upon me for everything. I am your life. That's not a Christian slogan. It's my reality, and it's to be your reality. And you know that you know you can trust Him. He'll not ever let you down. Never let me down. When my daughter was born 23 years ago, we didn't know she'd live or die. We didn't know she was Down syndrome. We didn't know she had holes in her heart, lungs not working, her kidneys not functioning. All of this we found out within the first 24 hours of her birth. But something happened to me that day. After she was born, the nurses didn't even help my wife. She was left alone. All the medical staff went to save Victoria's life. And I'm kneeling beside her bed there in that hospital. I grab her hand and I begin to pray, oh God, my Father, you are good. You're good if you let us keep Victoria. But Father, I want you to know we believe you're good if you don't and you take her. For shall not the judge of all the earth do right? My confidence. It was not in my faith. My confidence was in Him and His character. I had come to learn this. It doesn't matter what He does. It is always right. And it's always right in regard to me. And my friend, it's always right in regard to you, whether you like it or not. He's trustworthy. I've interjected my editorial comments maybe too long and you've forgotten what Taylor was saying. So let me go back to it. As I read and I saw it all, if we believe not, He abideth faithful. He's quoting from Hebrews. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that He had said, I will never leave you. Oh, there is rest, I thought. I've striven in vain to rest in Him. I'll strive no more. For He's not promised to abide with me.
For has He not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, and never to fail me? And dearie, writing to his sister, and dearie, He never will. End of letter. There it is. Abiding by faith in Christ, it means to look to Him for all things because you know His heart and it is exceedingly good. It's not a feeling. It's an attitude, a persuasion, assurance of complete confidence in Christ. And you are commanded to keep yourself in the love of God. We're commanded to love Him with all of our hearts. But the truth has always been and will always be on this side of heaven. We're not capable to do that. We don't have the wherewithal to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our only hope is in His promise to keep our hearts. Listen to Paul's instruction to Timothy. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He didn't tell Timothy to keep it. He told Timothy to keep it by the person of God, the Spirit of Christ who dwells in Timothy. He will keep your heart. Don't look to yourself. Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I'm concerned for some of you that you think you must work and strive and fight to abide. For others of you, I'm concerned that you must have some kind of feeling to know that you're abiding. It's none of those things. It's just continually depending and constantly looking to Him, resting. Whatever He has for you is exactly what you need. If you feel tonight you don't love Him like you ought to, well then, don't try to increase your love. Rather, fly to Jesus. Get up, run to Him, and there give Him your love, poor heart, and trust Him for more love. If your faith is little, well, don't do what you've always done and try to increase your faith, straining to believe God more, playing psychological games. No, look and think upon your dear Redeemer. Look at Him. Think about Him. Meditate. Look at all that He's done in the Scriptures. Look what He's done for you. Look how He's kept His promises. Look at His life. Look at His death, His triumph over the grave, resurrection, and sin. Don't strive to have faith. But look to the author and the finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing before I conclude. Is this helping? Thank you, Brother Jack. I'm glad you think so, but I'm not sure about everybody else. Is it really helping? Does it make sense? Can you see how we think we're acting in faith and often we're acting in faith in ourselves and not in Christ? And because we are trying to have faith, we think that's what it means to abide. Not at all. One more thing. Look at the illustration again, the vine and the branch, and think with me. Is it not natural for the branch to receive? It's as natural for that branch to receive from the vine as it should be for you to receive from Christ. Natural. No effort. No effort. It's from the vine. The branch has sprung forth. And we should note that the branch receives only what the vine gives. This is a huge point. We as branches only receive what our vine, Christ, gives us. And I'm telling you, that is faith at its height, at its best. What do I mean by that? I mean, you willingly receive what He gives, knowing that it is absolutely good. And there's no disturbance of the heart. You're resting. Let me give you, and I'm sorry, it's a personal illustration. I don't mean to vaunt myself or lift myself, but you know, I've had to learn to walk by faith. Because we never tell anyone our financial situation. We've been doing this now for almost 7 years. Nobody knows. We don't post it anywhere. We never. If you joined up on our email list to get emails from us, you will never, ever receive, ever receive an email from me. If you do, it wasn't sent by Michael Durham. It's an imposter. It's a spam. It's junk mail. Because it will not. We will not do that. I'll stop preaching before I do that. And so we just pray and ask the Lord, do you know how I can be at peace tonight? There are times when my wife will do the banks, balance the checkbook, and she'll look at me and say, sweetheart, we've only got $200 in the checking account. And I say, no problem. Our father's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll just have to sell some of them. I remember that happened not too awful long ago. I said, sweetheart, we get to watch God work. I woke up and the first conscious thought that morning at 5:30 was, with joy, I get to watch you do something today. I get to see you do this thing. It's going to be great. And in 3 hours, $3,000 came in, unsolicited. I could tell you story after story. Again, not me. It doesn't take any faith on me to trust somebody who's completely faithful. I don't have to labor to trust Karen because she's proven herself faithful. She produced the faith in my heart. Jesus has produced trustworthiness. So I'll get up in the morning, go to my study, I'll look out the window, and almost every morning I run to the Scriptures, to the promises of God. And I say, Jesus, you said to me, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. How much more value are you than they? And I said, today you will take care of us. And it's done. Why? Because I have great faith? No! Don't walk away from here tonight saying Michael Durham's got great faith. I don't. I serve one who is absolutely faithful. That's the secret to faith. Him. Him. And here's the thing about faith we just don't understand. Faith rests and is content in all the Father gives. And, are you listening? It's content with everything He doesn't give. Now, that's more difficult, really, sometimes. There's been one nagging question my whole life in ministry. And I'm going to be very transparent to help you, I hope. I've had one thing that plagues me to this very day. It's the question of power for ministry. I'm one of those who still believes that I need the Holy Spirit's power to do the work of the Lord. I believe in education. I believe learning. I believe preparation is important, but I don't think those things alone can make a man of God or a preacher. It's the power of God. The power of God. And I've always been plagued with this question as I've walked with Christ. Why do I not see more prayers answered, more things accomplished in the ministry? Why don't I even see more miracles? See, I'm one of those who believe not in a day of miracles, but a God of miracles. I can tell you I've seen miracles, literally organic miracles. Get into the storytelling here, but my oldest son was born with a hernia at birth. And the doctor said, we do not do surgery on newborns. We wait a year. We'll correct it. Well, a year went by and didn't seem to be troubled by it. And 2 years went by, 3 years went by, and he's starting to have problems. And at this point in my life, I've just been converted not too long. I don't have a job. I don't have insurance. And on a July night, my little boy is grabbing at himself, crying, screaming in pain. I didn't know what to do.
So I went out and walked in our garden. We had rows of corn. I remember walking. I can still feel the night air that summer evening as I'm walking up and down the rows saying, God, you've got to do something. You promised. You said you would take care of all of our needs according to your riches and glory. I don't have any money. I don't have any insurance. Please. And my wife, if she was here, she would stand and tell you she saw that thing disappear. And it's never reappeared. Now, I don't know what you call that other than the goodness of God. You can call it a miracle. You don't have to call it a miracle. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus did it. And you'll never make me stop believing that He can do stuff like that. I remember laying my hand. I was doing a revival meeting, and the pastor said, well, we want to visit some folks. And we was visiting a young lady. She just started attending the church, and you could tell she was troubled. And she said, I'm so sorry. The house is all messed up, but my little daughter's sick. And I said, well, let's go pray for her. We laid our hands on her. She was as hot as a child I've ever touched. And as we're praying for her, the fever immediately goes. You could feel it go. She gets up and starts playing. But I've laid my hands on people and they've died too. And faith says, I'm content even if I don't get what I've asked for. Why? Why? How can you be content if God doesn't answer the prayer? Because you know His heart. You know He's too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. He's trustworthy. Faith doesn't strive to believe, it rests. And I bid you tonight to rest. Come and rest. How can I rest? My heart's agitated. I'm full of doubts. And anxiety. Oh, look at Him. He who's never failed. He who cannot lie. Well, you've believed me tonight. But I hate to break the news to you. It kind of hurts to tell you. I've told a lie a time or two. I haven't always been honest. How about you? And yet we trust one another who have the ability to lie. And yet we won't trust Him who can't lie. Oh, come now. Come. Look at Him. Faithful and true. With Him there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. As He has been, He will always be. Faithful to the end. You can trust Him. And that, my friend, is how you begin to abide in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, I pray you've been blessed here tonight. I pray you've been magnified. For you deserve it. And we need to see your magnificence. We need to see the glory, and the majesty of your greatness, so that our faith would rest in you. Help us tonight. Make this sensible, understandable, please. As you did for Hudson Taylor, turn the light on for these dear ones, your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.